What, did it get hot up here all of a sudden, or what? Whew, is the air conditioning on? Am I supposed to wear this? Am I supposed to wear this?
Yeah, you're supposed
to wear this. I didn't go through microphone training. A couple of weeks ago, Billy asked me if I would take his place because he's out of town in Houston or someplace like that doing some training. My guess is that after the last 3 weeks of his teaching, they needed a little bit of comic relief up here, something like that. His teaching was really, really good. It made me appreciate the Lord a little bit more. And if that was his goal, he hit the mark. But when he asked me to take his place, I was like, holy cow, what in the world? What in the world am I going to talk about? You only get one shot at it, you know, and you're like, now what? And sometimes, you know, when I read the scriptures, you read kind of like what Mike and Linda Pemberton used to call an ice cream blessing. You read a verse and it's like, oh, that's like cool, you know, and it's just like icing on top of a cake. And but it may not be something that you would like have a whole lesson built upon. It's just, well, it's just an ice cream kind of blessing. And then there are other things that you read from time to time that kind of change your life. I'll get through this. If I can get through the first 10 minutes, I'll be fine. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. For the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, my life has been changed and revolutionized, and I just can't approach scriptures like I used to. And so I'm going to share some of those verses with you and thoughts and perspectives this morning, and my goal is, my hope is that when you leave, you will have the same type of revolution in your heart as I've had. In 1974, after a pretty severe car accident, I found myself waking up in the ditch beside Pearsall Road, and I was praying, oh, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. But I wasn't praying to be born again, as we call it. I wasn't praying for forgiveness of sins. But rather, I was just praying not to die. I don't know if you've ever been in a car accident like that. I don't know if you've ever been in a death-defying, I guess, if you want to call it that, situation. But I was. And about a month later, is when I got saved. And so went on in my Christian life and got into something called marriage, and got into something called parenthood, got into something called the body of Christ, the church, and I found that these relationships, at least for me, needed the same type of, if I can use this word, salvation that my soul needed. It just wasn't within me. You know, I find that amazing that when Jesus told his disciples that, you know, the Spirit of God is in legion to all truth, I don't know why he just didn't give us this knowledge and this ability to live right and be right and do right. I just wonder why it has to be this process of learning and being saved. And yes, I was dead in trespasses and sins, but in the relationships in my life, I found that I needed the same type of deliverance that my soul did. And that's really, I'm just going to share some thoughts with you this morning about the verses that God has used to make relationships in my life really cool, really blessed. And I, you know, when you consider the divorce rate in the church, we're really no better in some situations, worse than the world. When you consider that we're not exempt in the church from teen suicide and alcoholism and all the sins that we could name, we just need a lot of work in our relationships. And my goal this morning is to share some of those radically changing verses that relationships, like you're with your kids and with your spouse, with your coworkers, within the church, that you would have the same type of joy in those that you do when Jesus became your Lord. So we're going to spend the entire morning in Proverbs, and we're going to start off with Proverbs chapter 20. It's a bit of a strange verse to open up, but it's kind of an introductory type of verse. But in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 18, it says this. It says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Every purpose, he says, is established. Now, all of you have a purpose. Everybody has a goal. Everybody has a cause in life. And that purpose, that cause has been like rebar, set in concrete. It is established, and he says, by counsel. Now, I don't know where you get your counsel from. There's a whole host of resources that people kind of draw from. Their wellspring could be themselves, right? You know, and I'm not saying it's a good or bad thing. I'm just saying that in and of themselves, they come up with, this is the way that I'm going to go. And that's just some people's counsel. Some people get their counsel from others, like they see some rock star or some movie star or someone in life that they perceive to have a really good goal and a really good purpose for living, a just cause. You know, this is something that I would like to champion myself. And they begin to pattern themselves after that individual. And others will maybe glean from another part of the field where they're influenced by brothers and sisters in the church. And they want to pattern themselves after that. And so sometimes it's others is where we get our counsel. Some people, you know, the real spiritual folks, you know, they get their counsel from God and then the Word of God. And whatever the source is, every purpose, he says, is established by counsel. And he says, with good advice, make war. Now, if any people ought to be able to identify with this verse, it ought to be the United States right now. And maybe in our generation, we ought to be seeing that we're in the midst of a war. 5 or 6 years ago, this thing started. We ought to be able to agree, at least intellectually, that says, you know what? I mean, given the fact that, who was it? The Secretary of State a couple years ago kind of publicly proclaimed to the United Nations that Council of Others said, you know, I wish our intel should have and could have been better. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be in the war. I'm just saying that was the fallout of it. We thought this, and it really wasn't quite this. We expected that, and it really didn't turn out quite that way. I mean, when you consider the fact that he says, with good advice, make war, that's kind of like one of those, like, well, duh. Who would go to war with bad advice? Nobody would. Here, can you just, you know, give me a corrupt manual. Give me, you know, something that's going to ensure defeat. No one does that, right? With good advice, make war. Now, I'm not going to be so high and lofty this morning to talk about relationships from a spiritual warfare perspective. I think you already know that. I'm going to get a little bit more earthy, a little bit more practical, so that tonight you could employ this information and make a difference. I think today you could begin to act these things out and begin to reap some of the benefits of the verses that we're going to look at. But let there be no doubt, you are in a struggle. You are in this situation that requires you to step up to the plate and meet the challenge and sometimes take charge. And so you better have some good advice when you begin to think about, I mean, consider the risk. If you're a parent and you have kids, or you're going to be a parent and you're going to have kids, can you imagine how many kids out there have suffered lifelong trauma because of the bad advice that parents got? I mean, was it Dr. Ruth that after 40 years of saying this and saying it goes, oh, yeah, I kind of changed my mind. What do you mean you changed your mind? That's just not right. It's just not fair. Well, he did it. So how many kids have been hurt and they're damaged goods and they're laying on some couch at some psychiatrist because of what mom and dad did? Tremendous risk. Or if you're a spouse, I mean, you're not playing with, but in a sense, you're kind of managing and playing with and experimenting with an individual who has said, I will follow you anywhere. I mean, you have promised yourselves to each other, and you're going to walk into that lightly? You're going to walk into that with so-so advice? No, with good advice, make war. The risk is tremendous, and the rewards are just the same. I mean, when kids come down and if my kids at the end of my life came down and they said, Dad, you did it right. You did good. You pointed us in the right direction like an arrow in the arms of a strong man. Ah, that's cool. You know, when your spouse, you know, is just absolutely at peace and at rest with you, knowing that you're not going to run off and leave them. When you've communicated that I love you forever and here's why, and there's this tremendous amount of, I want to call it symbiotic security. Wow. And not all this doubt and suspicion. That's a tremendous reward. When your relationship really does mirror Christ in the church, that's cool. That's neat. We're in the body of Christ. Wow! Can you imagine I don't think I could ever be a pastor. I just don't think that I could ever do that, because you're dealing with the souls of people, and it is a very delicate thing. And even with the best intents and the best of training, you know what? It's just so dangerous and rewarding. For if someone come up and said, I'm glad that you followed the Lord like you did. And you taught me right. And you've deepened my relationship with the Lord Jesus. And tremendous reward. And at the same time, people get so mad and so hurt. And tremendous risk and reward with these relationships. And so he says, you better have some good advice. Because it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be tough. The Apostle John the Relevant... The guy who wrote Revelation said one time, he says, I heard a voice from heaven. And with these verses that I'm going to share with you this morning, I hope that will be your experience. So, that's the introduction with what I'm going to be sharing this morning. And we're going to flip back into Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to pick a verse pretty much out of, not every chapter, but a lot of chapters. And I'm just going to make some observations, some general thoughts, and see if we can improve relationships with ourselves, with our Lord, with our kids, with our spouse, with believers. I just want to be saved. Not delivered from the penalty of sin. But when Billy taught about being a wretched person and how we have to fight, you know, one of the thoughts I had when he was teaching was that I don't think the Lord just wants us to get to the place where we aren't practicing sin. But even, you know, just the absence of sin is not the Lord's end goal, I don't think. I think also that he would have us to be in that place where we don't even have the want to sin. That it's just not, it doesn't even come into the range of my conscience. To be freed from the presence of sin like that, to be freed from the temptation of sin, wow, that'd be like really neat. And I'm hoping that with these verses, you'll begin to see that as well, that in relationships, the Lord wants to take us to heights and places that we could never concoct on our own, that we cannot maintain on our own, but that it really is dependent upon His work in our life, His Word in our life, His Spirit in our life. So Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 is the first one that I'd like to just share with you. Talking about relationships, improving relationships. He says in verse 25 of Proverbs 11, it says, "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." You know, we are just so backwards when it comes to Scripture. God has to just teach us everything. And Jesus comes down the road one day and he says, you know what? If you want to save your life, you got to lose it. He said in another place, if you want to be great, you got to be the servant of all. And they're just so you know, opposite, just diametrically opposed to what the world thinks. And this verse is similar to that. We think that when I am liberal, when I practice giving, and I'm not talking about money this morning, by the way, I'm talking about relationships. And when I am liberal, that it's going to somehow reduce me. That when I give of myself, I'm not going to have as much as I had left over. But that's not what the verse says. It says the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, can you think of two words in one sentence that we hate more? Liberality and fat. Some ladies say, does this dress make me look fat? You know, like they're going to wear it like this, you know, but at an angle. And he said, you know, how do you think you might fare this morning? And he said, honey, you have a fat soul. That's just the most beautiful. But he says, the liberal soul is going to be fat. It's a matter of the soul long before it ever becomes a physical act. I think if you practice this, if you're a liberal person and you give into your relationships, that it'll be as much as a blessing to the mind and body as it is to the soul. I mean, how, he says, he that watereth shall be watered also himself. How simple is that, and yet how vital is watering right now? Boy, if anybody ought to be sensitive to watering right now, you'd think it'd be the people of Bexar County. Right? I mean, people's lawns are all brown and dying, and he says, you know, if you'll just water, if you'll just be liberal, then you in turn will be watered yourself. He that watereth. Here's a couple of practical applications that you can begin to employ. How about investing in others rather than just simply the stock market? How about spending some time with others? How about teaching others, loving others, focusing on others, caring about others, reaching out to others, sharing with others, blessing others, serving others? You get the picture? The liberal soul, he says, shall be made fat. I think it would make a big difference if we as spouses and parents and believers in the body of Christ would begin to be liberal with communicating, as I said earlier, security. How about giving some integrity? How about giving some honesty? I mean, doesn't last week, you know, the news story about the governor of South Carolina, doesn't that mean anything to us in the body of Christ? What we say we ought to mean and what we promise we ought to keep. So as we begin to walk through these verses, I'll ask you questions from time to time. And rest assured, I've asked myself these questions 1,000 times over, but when you look back over this week, if I had you pull out a pen and paper right now and ask you the question, who have you watered this week? How long would the list be? How much did you water this past week? I think we are on giving diets. I think that in our relationships with our kids and in the church, we might be stage 4 or 5. I don't know what stage that you're in. But I think that we are somewhat restrictive. We have self-imposed limitations when it comes to being liberal to others. One of my favorite verses, favorite chapters in the entire New Testament is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And the verbiage that the Spirit of God uses there is just really, really touching to me. And I just want to read it real quickly to you. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now listen to the liberality. He says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Paul, I take that as like Paul had this particular idea how this giving should take place, and they kind of surprised him when he says, not as we hoped. That didn't work out kind of how we thought he was going to do it, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. And if you're ever going to get to the place where you're going to be this generous, this liberal soul, so that you would be fat, you're going to have to first give yourself to the Lord. You're going to have to give up control. You can't live like Laodicea by a system of rules and rights and regulations. No. You got to give. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. He gave. Did we get that? He's like, well, what am I going to give? I don't know. That's up to you. And I'm glad that I don't have to get up here and give you a little list of things. Give this and give that. I just know this, that in Isaiah chapter 38, verse 2, the Bible says, the liberal deviseth liberal things. There was a young man when we lived in Colorado where he wanted to ask this young lady to go to the prom. Whatever you think about dancing is fine, but he was out of his league. It's kind of like one of those guys that marry up, right? I mean, just he was beyond himself, and so to take his best shot, he went out and bought a T-shirt, and he just simply posed on the T-shirt, "Will you go with me to the prom?" And then he signed it, and then he had 49 other guys sign the T-shirt. And then the plan was he gave it to this one girl, and she gave it to the one girl, and on it were the instructions to figure out who's asking her to go to the prom. She had to wear it, and everybody would be like, "Oh, who's asking your prom? I don't know." You know. And then she had to wash it. And the reason she could find out is because the 49 signatures, they were washable ink. But his was permanent. It doesn't cost a whole lot to be liberal with yourself. But I think it does cost an awful lot when you're not. So be liberal with you. Give you. Didn't Paul say something about, "I wanted to be spent and be spent"? Didn't Paul say something about, "My joy is your joy"? And we live in a time when most people are concerned about number one. And they're worried about, you know, what's in it for me. And here he says, look, if you wanna soar like the eagle when it comes to relationships, your first step number one, you gotta be liberal. You gotta give. Give. Didn't Jesus say, "Give and it shall be given unto you"? Didn't Paul say of Jesus' words, he says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? And my hope is that in your relationship with your kids or with your parents or with grandparents or in the body of Christ, all might we be, how in the world could we not be a giving people? But we know the devil has come in and sown his little tares, and we lose things like that. So just sharpen that giving blade, if you will, this morning. Proverbs chapter 12. Second verse I'd like to share with you, dealing with improving our relationships. I like this verse. I like all the verses. They have changed me. They just really have. They wouldn't leave me alone, and finally I began to look at them. It's like, this is talking about relationships. But Proverbs 12 and verse 27 says this: "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious." Now you can read this verse, you can interpret, if you will, this verse in two different ways. And it's just the difference is the emphasis of the words. He says, "The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting." He is roasting, but he's not roasting that which he captured or he took in hunting. Someone else took it in hunting, and he's roasting that which they took, is the first way that you can take this. And this speaks to me in the sense that, you know, some people are, and I think it sounds worse than what this really is, but they're like parasites. They live off other people's advice, other people's experience, other people's expertise, their entire life. And they listen to tapes and CDs, and they watch movies, and they watch TV shows and read books. And for a while, all of those things are good and well. You know, I remember the story of the four men who carried the one guy who was sick on the bed? Sometimes I'm the guy sick on the bed. I just really am. But you can't live that way your entire life in relationships. You need to have a little bit of Esau in you. You know, remember he was a hunting, he could make some pretty good venison. Sometimes you need to be, you know, the guy in the bed, and sometimes you got to be the one of the four men carrying the bed. You can't continuously live on the bed. You got to get up and you got to hunt, and you got to roast that which you took in hunting. I know the Bible says that the strong ought to bear the weak. And there are times when we are weak. And getting expertise and advice and counsel from others is not a bad thing. But not your entire life. The second way that you can understand this verse is that the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. That is, I mean, you got to give the guy some credit. He went out and he hunted. And he was successful in his hunt. I mean, he had hunting skills, he had taking skills, and he caught something. But to his discredit, right, he missed, I don't know, he just didn't evaluate the prize for what it truly was. And he didn't do anything with it. Now we would be really angry if what was taken in sport was left to rot by the wayside. And we act like the hunt and the chase is something all grand and exciting, but the perpetual enjoyment of that take is not. And I just laugh at this because, well, you know, you've seen hunters, right? They wear funny clothes and they have these funny little, I don't know what to call them, but deer calls and mule calls and duck calls. I mean, they'll spend all this money on this gun and traps and feeders, which really takes away the kind of the sport, you know. But then they also had these rulers. I don't know if you've ever seen these rulers, but you know, if this was a foot on these rulers, it says 3 feet. Because it's always going to stretch the story, you understand? Well, how big was that deer's spread antlers? Oh, look at this picture. I mean, I think it was like 10 feet wide. Come on, give me a break. Who are you trying to kid, right? Or women are the same way, right? I mean, it's like, I got it on sale. Really, how much did you get on sale? How much was the discount? 30,000%. Oh, please, right? We're always going to stretch the truth a little bit. I mean, this guy was successful in his hunting. He was, you know, triumphant. Then all of a sudden, it's just kind of, the wind is out of his sails. And we announce that, well, you know, it's natural to cool off. Because of this verse, I do not believe that anymore. I used to, but not anymore. I read this one guy one time. He said that we are finite, imperfect beings living in a likewise world. And so it's no surprise that, you know, that things that we are connected with that are just like us have their cycles. You know, they live and then they die. Everything lives and dies in this world. And he says, and so you shouldn't be surprised when friendships and relationships go through that same cycle. He says, it ought to be like a wake at a funeral. Hey, just break out some food and celebrate the good and move on. I don't embrace that at all anymore. When I find that I am not enjoying my relationships with my kids or within my church or with my spouse, you know what I say? I say, you know what the problem is? I'm slothful. I have quit working. It's not that I can't work, never work, don't know how to work. I just selected not to work in my relationship. I'm not roasting that which I took. And I need to reverse that. I mean, what do you think? You think Jesus in a million or 2 years from now, we're all going to be up in heaven, you know, and sitting around enjoying things? And is Jesus going to be just as distant and disconnected as husbands are today because he's just tired of being controlled by a church that feels ignored? I just don't believe that that's going to be the case at all. I think he will still be that diligent man. I think the church is still going to be that precious spoil. And I think that if I have lost the spark, if I have cooled off a little bit, then what I need to do is get back to that place where I can enjoy what I have taken in sport. And by the way, on the flip side of this, if I'm working and if I have a relationship with you and I'm trying to improve that relationship and work on that relationship a little bit, don't be a piece of gristle, would you please? All right? I mean, we all know what gristle is like. We've all chewed into something that we thought was going to be really good, and all of a sudden it's just like, oh my goodness, what is in my mouth right now? And it's good for naught. I would just say, we throw it away, we give it to the dogs, right? You know? And so, you know, be a tenderloin, why don't you? Right? I mean, give a little bit, you know? Let somebody enjoy you a little bit. Don't be a slothful man in your relationships. Proverbs 15:6. I can't cover all the verses, but this one was a tough one for me to learn. Tough in the sense that I had to learn by the school of hard knocks. It says in verse 6, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." Now, first of all, I think this has an application in the sense that Jesus is building a house right now, and it's for the righteous, and it is going to just be absolutely filled with treasure. And I heard a guy on TV quote this verse the other day, and he was talking about silver and gold, and I thought, that's pretty embarrassing and discrediting, because if Solomon could fill the streets of Jerusalem with enough silver so that it was just like the stones that covered the ground, we don't get too impressed over stones that cover the ground, then how much more precious and amazing and sensational is going to be the house that Jesus has been working on for the last couple thousand years? I mean, it's just, so I read that first half of that verse in that light. But I also read it in light that, you know what, for me personally, I cannot expect to have good relationships when I embrace sin. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. So when I look at my relationships and I see them as bankrupt, when I see them, you know, in an economic recession, so to speak, the problem is one of inside of me where I have personal sin. Ask the family of Achan how things are going right now, right? I mean, I've just got to get rid of this sin in my life, and so often we resist that. Now, if you'll scan the New Testament and look up the word treasure, because again, I said that one guy, he applied it to money, and I don't really think that that's the intent of this verse at all. Although I'll be the first to admit that when I look at my life and when I see this tendency in your life of following the Lord, you can't help but account Him thankfulness for blessing us. I mean, He has blessed us tremendously in physical ways. If you got money in your wallet and you got food in your refrigerator, how much more do you have than the masses of the world? Lots. Lots. But I don't think that's the real treasure that he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus. And then Paul in the next verse says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So much, much more than money in your wallet and food in your refrigerator is this treasure inside of you. And what is it? It's the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I mean, how many millions, maybe billions of people don't have that, and yet you do. So when people kind of begin to break out their 401s and their investment portfolios, you got nothing. You might as well run out today about 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon and light a candle to try to help the sun's ability to light and warm the earth, as to think that gold and silver could even come close to comparing Jesus in a heart. In Colossians 2:3 it says the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're told of Moses that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. So I think when he says, when I read this verse and I try to apply it to relationships, I say, if I have found conflict rather than chemistry, if I find friction versus flow, you know what the problem is? It's sin. It's sin in my life. And I'll not have much treasure until I get it out. Proverbs 16. This is a verse that is rather difficult for me. I've not mastered this verse. I don't know that I've mastered any of them, but this one is really, really tough. I think it's tough for guys as well, in general. But Proverbs 16, verse 24, reads like this. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Have you ever robbed a beehive? Most people have not. But I remember growing up on the farm with my dad, and he had a peach orchard out there, and Mr. Robinson would come out and he would rob beehives, and we'd, you know, be out there kind of watching him do his thing and stuff like that. And he'd take this honeycomb and he'd put in those big, remember those 1 gallon milk jars, and he'd put that comb down in there and fill it up with honey and give it to us. And man, we'd eat it until we would just get literally sick. In fact, there's another proverb that talks about it. Hast thou found honey? Eat, you know, what is sufficient. But most of the time we ate too much. But he said, pleasant words are like that. Now, there's a lot of good things about honey. It's full of carbohydrates, so it's like instant energy. It's got all kinds of vitamins in there, and it's just good. I mean, you know, I don't think I've ever met anybody here, have a piece of honeycomb, and they're like, ooh, no, gross. That tastes like really nasty and rank and stuff like that. And he says, pleasant words are like that. First of all, what is more pleasant than the Word of God? Pleasant words are sweet to the soul. That's one of the reasons why we emphasize in the open meetings around here, get up and share a verse, because it is pleasant, it is sweet, it will strengthen. But also, these types of words, man, they affect the inner man. Again, in relationships with your spouse or with your kids or with the body of Christ, we're talking about sweet and health versus sour and ill. We're talking about yummy and strong versus bitter and sickly. I think most people, guys in particular, they have a real practical belief in magic or in witchcraft, because they think that a lot of their relationships are just going to be healthy and strong without the pleasant words, and it's just not going to work. I mean, preserve for us guys is this book called The Song of Solomon, and in that book you have these words And that you can say, or you can make some up on, of your own, just that are similar to it. But you affect the inner person of your spouse and your kids when you say them. Now, these guys that would say things like, you know, I told you I love you 5 years ago when we got married, and if anything changes, I'll let you know about that. I see baloney. Baloney, right? This is, I mean, how many times? You read John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Titus 3:5, Romans 10:13, and on and on and on. God goes. I mean, you can't read hardly any page in the Bible where God is not expressing His love towards the ever-erring children of men. And then you go into your house and you never have any pleasant words, shame on us. Amen. Shame on us. James talks about the power of the tongue, and most of the time, if not all of it, it's in a negative light. And we could learn from that, should learn from that. But there's one phrase in there that I think can kind of be turned into a positive, where he says, you know, the tongue, it boasteth great things. And so, ladies, just a thought for you. Man, your man's get up and go, his self-esteem, one of his greatest emotional needs is how he knows you feel about him. But all of that can be turned for good when you boast great things about your man. You saying something good about him means more than 1,000 other assurances. I don't do very good with that verse. But I see great potential in it. I see great value in it. And it's a mark, it's a goal that I have set for myself that says that I'm going to speak pleasant words. Because I want to enjoy that honeycomb kind of relationship. Well, even though I'm liberal, if I'm liberal in my relationship, even though I am trying to be a diligent man and pay attention to and roast that which I have taken in sport, even though I'm trying to live righteously, and even though I am expressing pleasant words, Proverbs 17:4 is something that I need to be aware of. 17:14. There will be strife in relationships. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be times of disagreement, and we need to learn the truth of Proverbs 17:14, which says, "The beginning of strife is as when one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddled with." I think one of the best pieces of advice I ever got was from Dale and Nelda, where they said, in raising kids, they said, pick your battles. And I don't think this verse is telling us to never have a fight. I don't think it's telling you to never argue. I don't think it's saying that at all. But notice he's saying that, he says, leave off contention before it be meddled with. To be meddled with is just, it just doesn't seem like there's this real strong reason to be in contention here. You're just meddling. And sometimes we say, there's this hot word that we just say. Sometimes we have words that are just like spiteful contradictions. We have an angry demand sometimes. And we're not really trying to, you know, stand up for a right cause or a just cause. We're just meddling in contention. And he says, you better be real careful, because when you let water, think of the levees that broke when Katrina went through New Orleans. Think of a dam, if you will, that had collapsed. And when that water is let, there's four no's. Four no's. There's no controlling. You cannot say with the words that are hastily or improperly spoken, well, I only meant to hurt this part of your heart. I only meant to affect here, this part of your soul. I mean, Proverbs says words are like swords and knives, and they go into the innermost part of the belly and being. There's no controlling it. There's no stopping it. Once you let it out, visualize those farm fields when the Mississippi broke those levees and they were just completely covered. Nobody could put a giant hand out there or a giant piece of concrete. No, there's no stopping. There's no controlling. There's no reducing the damage that's going to be done. And there's no retrieving. You can't take it back. Once it's been said, I mean, you young people, you do not understand that when you say to your parents in a moment of passion, I hate you. Oh, you can't imagine how much damage and hurt that causes. When you tell a spouse something like, you know, I just ought to leave. I don't love you anymore. Who can hurt like a spouse? So the advice is, when things are hot and when things are bad, you better be real careful. You better take into account the damage and the pain that can be avoided just by saying, you know what, I don't think I'm going to meddle with contention. If I'm going to have a conflict and a disagreement with my spouse, it's going to be for something that is right and righteous. And that's going to be like something based upon like an eternal scale or something like that. Well, I'm not going to end on that note. So, Proverbs 18, verse 16. I like this verse. It says, "A man's gift maketh room for him, and bringeth him before great men." Now, most commentators will look at this verse and they'll say that the verse is talking about bribery. And it is. It is set in the hearts of men to do with probably improper gifts that which their own words and works will not do. But I don't know that it's all negative. I remember the verse in Ephesians 4 where Jesus said, when he led captivity, he gave gifts unto men. And so I think in the relationship of me to the church, if I want to fit in, a man's gift maketh room for him. And I thank God for this church. I really do. I thank God for a place where we have been encouraged and exhorted and inspired and challenged and all those other words to do something in the body of Christ. Exercise. I was in college a billion years ago in Oklahoma, and I wanted to share something at this one church, and they said, no, you can't do that. Well, why is that? Because you don't have a degree. And I'm like, well, I'm working on it. And they're like, no, you don't understand. And I'm at a seminary. What's up with that? I got a verse I want to share. I think it'll be a blessing to the church. And they said, no. That's not the case here. I mean, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and not just in the meetings, but I mean, there are people back there right now exercising a gift. And that gift will make room for you. It'll make you fit in. And just like gears in a transmission, it just works when you exercise your gift. A man's gift will make room for him. And also, if you want to make room in your spouse's heart, if you want to make room in your kid's heart, if you want to make room in your parents' heart, give your gift. Give it liberally, like the first verse that we looked at was talking about. I remember one time Deanne gave us a book. It probably didn't cost $2 to give, but she wrote some things in that book. I just can't convey it or explain the meaning to you, but I'm telling you, it was the best gift I ever got from her. She can't give me, you know, in the next 30 or 40 years, a better gift. It's just impossible. It was so personal. So special. Again, about $2. I was talking to a man a couple years ago where I work, and he said that he was celebrating his 25th wedding anniversary, and he had bought his wife a $40,000 anniversary ring. And I was like, whoa, two things. That is like way cool. And number two, you are not talking to my wife, because that was my 25th year as well. No. You are not going to get to talk to her, right? So I was like, wow, you know. But I'm not telling you to go out and buy gifts. A lot of times, gifts are just you can count on them like they're just driven by calendar events, and commercialism would have you believe like, oh, if you give a diamond, oh, you're really expressing your love. You know, David said, I will not offer, but he didn't stop there. He says that which costs me nothing, but it is not what comes out of a pocketbook that is expensive. It's what comes out of the innermost being. A man's gift, a man's an acrostic, G-I-F-T. Give grace. Doesn't Hebrews chapter 12 talk about let us have grace? Not for ourselves, he's talking about let us have grace towards other people. Give some integrity. When you say something, stick by your word. I mean, we shouldn't have stories of breakups and split ups and church rifts in the body of Christ. Give faith. I wonder what Paul thought when he came on and won Timothy to the Lord. Wow, that was really cool. You know, that was just so easy. I am somebody. Oh, that's... Wait. We're talking about two generations of mothers here that made a difference first. Give thanksgiving. A man's gift. That'll make a difference. And a man's gift will make room for him. It'll make for reward. It makes for a good offense. The other day, sorry for the personal references, but the other day Cheryl was at Starbucks and this lady came in and she was just mad as all get out. And she got to the point where she took her cup of coffee and threw it all over Cheryl. And I was like, when I first heard of it, my first response was, I'll sue! I said, man, that lady's lucky that I wasn't there. I'd have been all over. I'd have tackled her or something like that. Because, you know, but you know what Cheryl's response was? It was just like that verse that talks about heat coals of fire in their head. She just didn't do a thing. She spoke to her kindly. Wow. That's awesome. I mean, that's against such there is no law kind of a thing. It'll make for opportunity as well. A man's gift will make room. It'll make for opportunity. Over there in Acts chapter 13, doesn't the Bible say that Paul and Barnabas were ministering and serving? And that's when the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me for the work whereunto I have called them. And it'll make for a memory as well. Don't you think Dell West, what comes to your mind when we say Dell? Don't you think his name would fit in like Romans chapter 16? I mean, his gift to the body of Christ was just, well, it's ongoing, is what it is. Well, I'm out of time. Just, I want you to have good relationships. I want you to enjoy your kids. I want you to enjoy the body of Christ. I want you to enjoy your spouse. So much so that the entire world would be aware of you, just like they were aware of the righteousness of Ruth. Didn't Boaz say, the whole city knows about you? I mean, wouldn't it be a cool thing that the whole city is having to turn around? So, you know, we may not agree with those guys down there, but, you know, you can't knock their relationships. They're iron strong in their relationships. They got kids that are solid and they're heading the right direction. That's what I'm looking for. And so, I hope you employ these things, and I hope that you are the soon reaper of their rewards.